I want to read from Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. You have it in your notes there. If you received a bulletin, it's a familiar passage, but I'd like to read it just to put it out there and just that the Word of God, that it would speak to our hearts. Let's open up our ears and our spirits to hear the Word of God now. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him. "Do this and you will live." But the man wanted to justify his actions, and so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him up, and left him dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, and when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. He put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes. And now, go and do the same." It's as far as I'm going to read in this gospel. Last week, Julia tackled the first of 5 values that we have observed and that we are wanting to affirm in the life of our church. She talked about transformational discipleship. And those who were here, you were on your game in terms of the questions and the discussion that came up after, I got to say. Because it was all recorded. I know maybe you get scared. Oh, no. But I listened to it all. And you were on your game and you kept her really sharp. We are all disciples of different things. We follow different ideas, people, and trends. And the call before us as Christians is a call to follow Christ, the person of Christ. It's a call to a relationship with Christ, to hear his voice, to see his work, and to follow him. It's not so much adding another item on your to-do list and say, "Well, I've got to get that discipleship piece done." But it's a lifestyle that is marked by the things of Christ, the things that you see and hear in the lives of other Christ followers, all who are also seeking to hear and see the things that Christ is teaching them. It's kind of like walking along side by side, learning what it means to hear and to see Christ in this world. Jesus had 3 years of ministry here on this earth. And during that 3 years, he poured his life into 12 witnesses, his 12 disciples. He asked them to take that message and to pour it into others. This was his message. This was his method. Come with me and see. Come and hear my words. See what I have done. And then share it with others. Share it. Invite others to come and see who Christ is in your life. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of discipleship. Now, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, he made discipleship a key theme throughout the whole story that he told. Discipleship that unfolds in the Gospel of Luke was down to earth. He talks about Christ's followers who are challenged to live out their commitment to Christ in practical terms. And this conversation that we just read between the expert in religious law and Jesus is a great example. How Jesus takes a theological statement, a lofty theological statement, and he directs it to ethical behavior. It's like he takes this vertical idea of what it means to serve God, to love God, and he puts it on a vertical, on a horizontal plane and says, yeah, this is what it looks like here. This is what it looks like, God's love, so to speak, with skin on. There's a quote that I came across in my study this week, and it says this: ethics is not a matter of abstract reflection on certain situations, but it is a reflection of character that combines listening to God with sensitive service to people. I like the way that is said, because ethics is not just kind of philosophizing or seeing about these grand ideas and ideals and seeing, oh, how can this look? What will this look like? And this is how it is. But no, it's about listening to the heart of God and working itself out with service to people. And so this value, serving and loving people, serving and loving Oakville and the world beyond and all that it is, that's our focus this morning. And Jesus takes this story that he shares, and he turns this idea of loving God and loving your neighbor into a conversation, a moment where he is able to teach about real life issues. And through this conversation, we're challenged about how our own response to the situation of need that we face. It challenges about our own responses. There are no distinctions, he says. There is no easy escapes for failing to serve and be a neighbor. Serving and loving is limited only by our failure to see, feel, and respond. And so that's kind of the main thought that I want to bring across this morning, that serving and loving is limited only by our failure to see, feel, and respond. Let's look a moment at the text, at the story, that what is written here in Luke. A few questions come up, and we have this lawyer, this religious law guy who is, he understands the law, he's got a good intellectual knowledge of the law, and he comes to Jesus and he says, what do I have to do to gain or to secure eternal life? He just wanted to make sure that he had it right. What does this life look like? And so Jesus turns around to the question, well, what does the law say? And he knew it. I mean, this was something that was a part of his daily ritual from being a child. Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, yeah, you've got that right. That's it. Do that and you will live. The conversation could have been done right at that point. Because within that command to love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself and all that that encompasses, it's an invitation to walk in relationship with a living and eternal God, Jesus himself, God himself. And so to live that would be sufficient. But the man, he wanted to justify himself, he says. And so he says, well, okay, who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Who do I have to love? And then Jesus comes with this great story of the Good Samaritan. A man is walking, or he's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on the way, he is beaten up. Jerusalem to Jericho was a treacherous pathway. It was a mountainous trek through hills, and it was deserty, but it was also a place where there were a lot of crevices, a lot of caves along the way, where bandits would hide, and they'd wait for travelers, unwary travelers. And so this was not an unusual thing to happen. This was a difficult road. And so this man went down this road, and he was attacked by bandits. It says he was stripped naked and all his stuff was taken from him, and he was beaten up and left there to die. A priest on his way, Jerusalem is also, sees this man, looks dead or half dead, and he crosses the road and carries on, does nothing. says an assistant in the temple, a temple attendant, passes by, sees as well what's happened. In fact, he looks, it says, and he goes to the other side and he passes on to Jerusalem. The third person to come by is a Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans were those who were very despised, especially by the Jewish people. They were worse than dogs. They were disregarded. They were like, they wanted nothing to do with them. We've heard that enough times. And yet this Samaritan sees this man laying in the ground, and he has compassion, and he helps him. He takes care of him. He binds his wounds. He does all the things that are necessary. He puts him on his donkey. He takes him to an inn. He cares for him, and he makes sure that he is cared for right through till he is completely well. So Jesus tells this story, and then he asks the man, the lawyer who's there, the great man of the law, and says, "So tell me, who of the three was a good neighbor?" And so the man answered, well, he couldn't even get the word Samaritan out of his mouth. He said, "Well, the one who showed mercy." That's all he could say. He recognized that, yeah, okay, that guy, I can't say that word, but the one who showed mercy, he was the neighbor. And then Jesus says, Go and do likewise. And I think that's the crux of this story for me. This whole sense of go and do likewise. Like the Samaritan who went, had compassion. He saw and had compassion. And then he responded to the need. I think the first thing that I see in this, and when to respond to this and to go and do likewise, is we need to see the need. We are so easily overwhelmed. There is way too much need. I don't have to look outside my own family to see need. My circle of friends, my church, my community, Canada, the world. I was thinking this week as I was preparing this, Marla, I know you work at World Vision, and you're like, I mean, it must be incredibly overwhelming in your work as well, where you just get inundated with all the realities of what World Vision is a part of and the need. And it just, we can be very easily overwhelmed by the need. And yet we need to continue to see the need. In the story, all three of the key players saw the need. They did not have to go out of their way to recognize there was a situation that could use their attention. It was on their way. It was in front of them. It was there. They saw the need. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where there is brokenness all around us. Yes, there is beauty. Yes, there is goodness. It is good and healthy to learn to appreciate the beauty around us, to breathe in the goodness of God. That's a good thing. But it does not allow us to close our eyes to the brokenness, to the fallenness, to the evidence of our fallen natures. And so as we walk along in this life, we will see great need. We will see brokenness. We will see evidence of fallenness. It's a tension that I live in as a pastor, where my primary focus is to pastor people. And on one hand, I seek to affirm and discern the work of God in people's lives and come alongside and encourage and bless and speak life. And on the other side, other hand, I see the effects of sin. I recognize and see the effects of disobedience and self-centeredness and how there is such a tension there of brokenness and fallenness, of need. I see it in my own life. I am not immune. I can't close my eyes to the need, to the fallenness around me. Though at times, I am tempted to. I am tempted to simply close my eyes and, oh, I don't want to see that anymore. May God help us to see the needs around us through His eyes. Because that's what we need to do. We need to see the need around us through his eyes. We need to see Jesus in a new and living way so that our eyes would see the need around us in this new and living way. We see the need, but we also feel compassion. We don't know why the priest crossed over to the other side when he saw the man half dead lying there. You can make all kinds of assumptions, but it doesn't say why. We just know that he did. We don't know what the motivation was behind the temple assistant, the second man walking across the street and passing by. We don't know what it was that caused them to move on without doing anything. But we do know this. We do know what caused the Samaritan to stop. When he saw the man, he felt compassion on him. That's why he stopped. He felt compassion. He saw the need and he felt compassion. Ministries and organizations have been built up around the ability to evoke compassion in people, finding the right hook, the right image, the right words to evoke a compassionate emotional response in a person. The truth is, you can always find the right words or the right image or just the right story to touch a person's emotions, to evoke the kind of response you want. But somehow, the kind of compassion the Samaritan felt toward this man lying on the side of the road, it feels different, doesn't it? It feels different than the kind of compassion that is awakened through a special appeal to help a cause. Somehow it feels different. It's as different as when a mother stoops down to her crying child after they have scraped their knee, or holds them when they have had a fearful a dream at night and holds them tight. It's different. It's as different as that compared to perhaps a child care worker who's finished their 8-hour shift at the daycare and checks out for the rest of the day. Mother, child, oh, my day's done. Let's move on and do something else. It's as different as a father who holds his teenage daughter as she tearfully retells the drama of that day compared to the guidance counselor who has 5 other appointments waiting to get through to before the end of the day. It moves beyond duty and responsibility. This compassion, it seems to be different. He felt compassion. I would see it as being present, being fully present. Even if the Samaritan did not have the capacity or the resources to do anything at all, the compassion that he felt for this broken man was expressed in presence. If there's anything you can take from today, I think that's something that you can take. Compassion expressed in presence, being present. I am here. I won't walk by without noticing what is going on. May God help us to feel compassion, to be present, to not allow the distractions to overwhelm us, the schedules to overcome us, even the needs to overburden us, but to simply allow us to care, to be present. Last thing I see here is responding with action. The Samaritan's compassion moved him to action. He saw a need, he felt compassion, and then he did something. Look at all the action words that describe what he did. He goes to him. He bandages him. He pours oil and wine on his wounds. He puts him on his donkey. He carries him to the inn. He takes care of him. He leaves money for him to continue to be cared for even after he leaves. Compared to the priest and the temple assistant, for whatever reason, the action word that describes their response doesn't exist because they did nothing. You cannot meet every need that comes across your pathway. No one person has the capacity to meet all the needs that they come across. To think that and to try to do that is what you call insanity or burnout. You want a recipe for burnout? Try to meet everybody's needs all the time. However, you and I can do something. When you see a need and you feel compassion, you are present. How are you able to respond? It may mean stopping. It may mean getting involved. It may simply mean offering a prayer. But in those few areas where you are moved to compassion to serve, let those be done fully and completely, almost as if you do it in the name of all those in need. I think of something as simple as what Danny shared this morning about the barbecues that we've done. It's a simple effort. It's like 2 hours that we were there and we spent some time connecting with people, and it meets a need within that community, but it's a part of a bigger picture. It's a part of so many other things that are going on in that community. It's not like we're setting up a tent there and saying, well, we're here 24/7. We're going to take care of all the stuff that's going on in this community. No. We come, we share, we connect, we relate, we serve, we love, we pray. We make a difference. We do something. I think a lot of service, a lot of love, a lot of engagement is about that. Responding out of the compassion and being present there and responding with simple action. Jesus is answering the question here, who is my neighbor? Because the lawyer who asked it wanted to be a neighbor to a select elite few. He wanted to define who he can care for, who he can love, who he can serve. Those who would fit his definition of being worthy. And Jesus challenges this by making the point that neighbors may come in surprising places. They may come in surprising ways. If you limit your eyesight, if you limit your reach of compassion, if you limit your active response, you may be actually limiting where your fellowship might come from. Those who run people through a sieve or kind of a thing and say, well, yeah, they're worthy of my love. You run them through that, limit their capacity for meaningful relationships. And so this story challenges me. It challenges us to see the need, to feel compassion, and to respond with action. The value that we're talking about this morning is serving and loving Oakville. There is no lack of need, even in a community like Oakville. Part of seeing is to understand our community better, and so that's part of what we are hoping to undertake in the coming months. To see areas of need that are not being addressed and that we as a church community are able to address through our personality, through our DNA, to understand that, to utilize resources that exist to understand our community better, prayerfully asking the question, God, where is there a need that you want to meet through us? It may well just be the things that we're doing and saying, yeah, that's what we do best. We're not looking for more things to do, but we want to be able to see that the needs we are meeting are real and that we're making a difference through that. To feel compassion, I think it's okay for us to be honest and admit that our capacity for compassion is limited, and in many ways it may even have reached its limit. My prayer has been in this last number of weeks, God, widen my capacity for compassion. Move some things out of my life to make more room for compassion, for caring. Make more room to enable me to be present. What a prayer for us as a church to pray. God, give us more capacity for compassion. And that may mean moving some things out so that we have greater capacity to care. And then to respond. We are responding by serving hamburgers in needy neighborhoods, by welcoming kids to lunch in an open gym, by working with Restore Halton to walk alongside people who are facing all kinds of challenges, by sponsoring a refugee family from Syria, by financially supporting, prayerfully supporting mission workers in Lebanon and in Siberia, Russia. Those are just some of the things, the expressions of serving and loving here in Oakville and beyond. How are we able to make these areas of response stronger? Are there other areas of response that we need to open ourselves to? Even as we seek to lead in this area of serving and loving. We look to you as a church family. What are the things that you're engaged in your workplace, in your community, that you can share with us, you can share with the community and say, yeah, you're a part of what God is doing, how we are serving and loving. And maybe there's ways as well that we can come alongside and strengthen that. But it's not just about the church's response. This is a value that we hold dear and seek to live out. But what about our own response, our personal response? Because that's where it really comes down to. What is your response to this story? What has God challenged you about in this? What is God saying to you about seeing need? Is God saying, I want to open your eyes to some need that you're just walking past, you're missing? What is God saying to you about compassion, being present as you see need and being present in that and feeling compassion? And what is God calling you perhaps in terms of action, in terms of response? Every one of us, you read this story and say, oh yeah, it's a great story, and move on. I'll tell you, I was wrestling with this, my own life, just my own challenges of what does that look like? And my prayer is, God, open my eyes, fill my heart with compassion, give me discernment, and help me to know how to respond. Let me pray this morning for you, for us together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the story that Jesus challenges us with. I pray, oh God, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would open our eyes. See the need, oh God, that we're not seeing. Help us, oh God, not to be overwhelmed or burdened, but to just recognize that there is need and brokenness around us. And help us, oh God, to feel compassion, to be present, not to simply ignore and walk by, but to be present, to be compassionate, to feel compassion, and then to respond in a way that begins to make a difference. Lord, we can't meet every need that is all around us. Help us, oh God, as a church, help us as followers of Christ to discern and to know how to respond, when to respond, in a way that brings honor and glory to you. Thank you, Jesus, for your guidance and for your spirit that enables us to do this. Because in our own strength and our own power, we are not able. And so we invite your Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to empower us, to fill us with the fruit of the Spirit, that we would then have power to love and to serve those who come in our pathway. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.